Gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you and praise you, give you all the glory, for you deserve all the glory. And so we come before your throne once again this morning. We come as your humble servants, desiring your presence with us. And we know you've given us the very presence through the Holy Spirit, sending us the Holy Spirit, and having the Holy Spirit to live in us, to guide us and direct us and counsel us and encourage us and everything that the Holy Spirit does provide. Help us to continually walk in faith, trusting in your word and growing in our understanding of your word, that we can be more sensitive, more spiritually alert to the guidance of the Holy Spirit in our lives, each and every day, in anything that we're doing, whether we need correction, whether we need encouragement, whether we need comfort, whatever it may be. And so we thank you once again this morning for that promise and that reality that we have with you giving us the Holy Spirit. And it's that guarantee when we have that Holy Spirit living in us, we know it's the guarantee of our salvation. So we thank you for your promises, your totality, your plan, your word that gives us the truth in these times where so much of the lie is the language of the world and everything around us. Help us to turn to the truth. And we have that truth in your word. We have the truth in our relationship, our faith, our trust in Jesus Christ, who is the truth, and we have the Spirit of truth in the Holy Spirit. You've given us no reason to not be able to seek the truth and come to that understanding. So help us to do that this morning in the study of Isaiah and finishing up Isaiah and then prepare for where we go from here. So I thank you for this time, and I thank you for each of the people that have come and gathered. I also pray for each of the people that listen in to this video, to this recording of this teaching. And I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. We're just going to finish up just a little bit, because I touched on it at the end of last week, reading those last three verses of chapter 66 of Isaiah, how Isaiah finishes up, and particularly talking about verse 24, the very last verse of Isaiah. For many, it might be a little bit of a perplexing verse. For this, after all that God has given Isaiah to write about, to be guided and directed, but this is how it finishes. But I think this word of warning, of reality, you know, should be what continues to motivate us, that we don't want to be one of those that will be viewed in the lake of fire. And so as we study this verse and then look at Jesus' reference to it, we'll be turning to Mark chapter 9 for that, so you can prepare for that. I also want to look at those couple verses in the eternal kingdom recording in Revelation chapters 21 and 22. There's a couple troubling verses in there too that I think point to this same imagery. And so we'll talk about it briefly here this morning, and then we'll most of the rest of the time we'll be going through what I've been doing through the whole study with putting the verses on the board here of all that I see that gives a description of the millennial messianic kingdom. Now there may be some I missed, but these are the ones that I thought were pertinent. And I've got five pages of verses. And so the handout I gave you this morning, and it will be on our website too, so those who are listening in can access it later. And these are the verses that I think are pertinent to a greater understanding of what that millennial messianic kingdom in which Jesus will rule and reign for, I believe, 1,000 years on earth, according to Revelation, in that kingdom. And he will be the king of the world, so to speak. And it'll be important. So so let me read all three of those verses so I keep it in context of this, because it doesn't tell us definitively who these dead bodies are that are described in verse 24. But I think we can know from everything else in Scripture that it's the unsaved. It's the unbelievers who will be judged at the white throne judgment, Revelation 20, verses 11 to 15. And following that will be the picture of the eternal kingdom in Revelation 21 and 22. And so I believe this is also referring to that future time when judgment will have occurred, and when those who are found to be unbelievers and be judged to be sent in to the Gehenna, the lake of fire. And they will be there with the, we'd call an eternal death, even though their bodies will never die. They will never burn up. The worm, as it says here, their worm will not die. And so let me read the whole thing, and then we'll talk about it a little bit more. As the new heavens and the new earth that I make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so will your name and descendants endure. What a tremendous promise that is. And then verse 23, from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all mankind will come and bow down before me, says the Lord. So whether that's continuing on in the eternal kingdom, we know this will occur in the millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year reign, because Ezekiel tells us there'll be a celebration of Passover, there'll be a celebration in Zechariah of the Feast of Tabernacles. And so it seems like this will be a requirement in the millennial kingdom. Now, this is a question: does this continue on in the eternal kingdom? And I don't see why not, because it'll be that constant reminder. And I think that's what these three verses are telling us. For eternity, we will be reminded of God's perfect justice and righteousness. And so verse 24 now, this is the one we're really concentrating on. And they will go out and look upon the dead bodies of those who rebelled against me. And their worm, it's a picture in death, their worm will not die, nor will their fire be quenched, and they will be loathsome to all mankind. And I think it's a depiction of that eternal hell of Gehenna, the lake of fire, burning sulfur, and all that imagery. So that's how it ends. So let's talk about this from the standpoint of Jesus using this quote from Isaiah to make a point to the people that he was talking to, mainly the Pharisees, I believe, in chapter 9 of Mark. And I'm going to start with verse 42. It's really verse 48 that's the verse that quotes Isaiah. But let me put it all in context, because Jesus is teaching Mark 9, starting at verse 42. And this is a warning we've all heard from Jesus' Beatitude sermon, originally or earlier in his ministry. And if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands and go to hell. And again, the word hell here is Gehenna. Gehenna is the lake of fire, the eternal hell, not just the holding place for the dead. That's Hades. Hades is the word in Greek for the holding place, Hades. Before the judgment, before the great white throne judgment. But here it's the word, and it's mentioned, I think, three times. This is the first time in verse 44. To go to hell, Gehenna, where the fire never goes out. In verse 45, and if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell, Gehenna. In verse 47, and if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, Gehenna. And then the quote from Isaiah, verse 48, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And then it finishes with these words, everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with each other. Okay, so in light of that, Jesus recognized it. Jesus taught on the eternal hell of Gehenna. Because I think we've talked about it many times, and you've heard it probably several times otherwise too. That literally that word Gehenna in Greek comes from the location, Hinnom. The Valley of Hinnom. And the Valley of Hinnom is that valley around Jerusalem, southern part of Jerusalem, where the garbage pit continually burns. And dead bodies were thrown there at times in the past history. Babies were sacrificed there in the time of past history. All that imagery. So around Jerusalem, God's city, the city of God, is that reminder of that Hinnom, the Valley of Hinnom. And Gehenna is the word for hell here that's used. So Jesus quoting from it, you know, people want to just kind of dismiss this away. You know, when we die, you know, we go into oblivion. There's nothing beyond death. And so if you believe God's word, you believe Jesus' word specifically, the warnings are very clear. And I've said many times, there's only two destinations, one of two destinations, and you don't want to go to this one. This is the one that leads to an eternity of hellfire. And so, anyway, that's what I kind of wanted to share on that. But I want to kind of connect it. I know Raymond and Joe taught on all the Revelation here. We finished up on that, and now they're doing Ephesians. But in the eternal kingdom references, or the last two chapters of Revelation, 21 and 22, I believe there's two troubling verses there, that in the middle of all this discussion or imagery of what the New Jerusalem will be like, and what the people living in the New Jerusalem somewhat will be doing, and what the circumstances will be. So thrown into the middle of that discussion, that he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, to him who is thirsty I will give to drink without cost. It's chapter 21, verse 6. From the spring of water of life, he who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. And then verse 8. And we all have to stop. Whoa, what's this doing here? What is this verse doing here? Because it says in verse 8, but the cowardly, the fearful, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. And this is the second death. Now, if that isn't enough to scare people literally to death, I don't know what else you have to do, because this implies, I think, very clearly that there's an eternal recognition of this location. And I believe that's what Isaiah is telling us. They will, in the eternal kingdom, there will still be viewing of these bodies who are in the lake of fire. And so, and it describes here in that verse 8 of Revelation 21, those who deserve to be there. Obviously, we have all, and that's why we might struggle. Well, I've done some of these things. You know, I'm guilty of some of these things. But the difference is, have you trusted Jesus with those things and given to him? He died for them. Let him take them from you. But then commit to changing your ways. If those ways are habitual and you continue to do things that are in those practices, put them aside. You know, go the right road. Get back on the narrow road. Stop following the wide road that leads to destruction. Now let me turn to one other verse in Revelation. Revelation chapter 22. And this again is following the description of the eternal kingdom in the early part of chapter 22. And then it kind of turns to the last blessing. There are seven blessings in Revelation. But the last one is verse 14 of chapter 22. And there it gives a blessing. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. So who will have the right to enter the New Jerusalem? It says it right there. Through God's blessing, by trusting in what Jesus did for you. And we will have, with that trust and faith and reliance upon Jesus, and Jesus, knowing Jesus is the way, the only way, we will then receive the right to partake of the tree of life, the restored tree of life that was in the Garden of Eden originally, and it'll be restored in the kingdom, the eternal kingdom that's described earlier in chapter 22. And so, but those that are outside, talks about, are the dogs. That's verse 15. Outside are the dogs. Those who practice, once again, this terminology, magic arts. And that's the word in Hebrew, pharmakia. So it ties very closely to drug use. So that's a concern in our culture, so concerning, because what does habitual drug use do? Warps your mind, it changes everything. And we can see the effects in our culture, not only the opioid crisis that's been taking many lives, particularly of young people, but the other drugs. And so magic, that's magic arts, but we also see a lot of practicing of the demonic activity, worshiping Satan. And it may come off as just kind of innocent fun. It's not innocent. And so that's the first thing. And then the second thing is sexually immoral, once again. And the murderers, once again. The idolaters, putting anything before God, the idolaters, whatever you worship, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Lying. And I've made that point several times in my teaching here of Isaiah. You know, to me it's just black and white. There are two languages. There's the truth, and there's the lie. Now you can muddy the waters and you can say there's a little bit of truth in some of the lies. That's not good enough. So you either follow God's language, God's word, which is the truth, or you follow the enemies and the world that follows the enemy. That's the lie. So that will condemn you to hell. And that's what I see here. We've all probably guilty of it. But when we have Jesus, we're forgiven. Jesus died for those, past, present, and future. But that doesn't mean you want to purposely continue to commit it. So we should seek the truth in all things, in love. So anyway, I wanted to show you those two passages in Revelation as it relates to this imagery at the end of Isaiah. And I think we're now ready to move to my other topic this morning, which is to go through a fairly brief review. I tried to be pithy, if you will, with my description of these different verses relating to the millennial messianic kingdom. Now on the board, I've written more things. So as I talk about, there's 25 verses here, or 25 references to, I believe, the millennial messianic kingdom in Isaiah. And I may have missed some, but I've got 25 written down. So let's go through these briefly. I don't want to take a lot of time because I want to leave a little time here at the end for anybody that wants to share on what our study of Isaiah may have encouraged them to do, or they found interesting, or whatever it is. So I want to leave a little bit of time at the end. But let me go through these quickly. Isaiah 2, verses 1 to 5, and I just described it here as, the Lord will reign from Zion on the Temple Mount. Now, do you believe that literally? I do. I see no reason to not. But there's a lot of denominations that just take that in some kind of allegorical or symbolic sense. But he is going to, it says the Lord, Yahweh, but I think it's the person of Jesus Christ, who will reign from Zion on the Temple Mount. And these are the things I talked about back when we covered chapter 2 that I thought were just really exciting to me. He will teach. Can you imagine in the millennial kingdom, actually sitting in a class, or however it is, maybe it'll be out on the Mount of Olives, wherever it might be, wherever we are, and we're sitting, and Jesus is not just giving a seminar, but he's personally teaching us. He will teach. He will establish the law. He will judge. He will settle disputes. And there will be no war. Think about the war issue. Nations will journey to Jerusalem. And so there'll be a movement to be recognizing the Lord in Jerusalem. Chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. And I wrote it out here pretty much the same as I did on the board here. The glory of the Lord will be a canopy over Mount Zion. Well, the term canopy, often in Scripture, is used as a cloud-like covering. In the tabernacle, when the tabernacle was active, you had the Shekinah glory of God coming from the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. And so I believe this is kind of a permanent type recognition that the glory, the Shekinah glory, the majesty, the power, the glory of God will be recognized as a canopy, a covering over Mount Zion. Okay, that's 2. Isaiah 9. I'm just going to summarize it. This kind of a part of a verse that we often say at Christmas time. But the second part of that verse, in verses 6 and 7, really, I think, defines the millennial kingdom. The son. A son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne. That's what's promised. He is the one who will take the banner of the Davidic covenant, and he will rule and reign, David's throne, and over his kingdom. It'll be a kingdom that'll be extended beyond what David was ever able to accomplish, because he will reign not only over the Abrahamic covenant kingdom, the land, but he'll, in effect, have power over the whole earth, world. And over his kingdom in justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And I think that those two terms, if nothing else you remember from this Isaiah study, please remember how many times God referred to in Isaiah, through Isaiah, justice and righteousness. I even drew a picture in one of the handouts I gave, because I believe righteousness is the vertical beam, and I believe justice is the horizontal beam. So when you look at the cross, think of God's character, righteousness. Everything has to be right. It's the plumb line described in Isaiah. And justice is the measuring line. Is the measuring line. And I believe justice has to be served. And that will happen from that time and forever. Let me move a little quicker here. Chapter 11, verses 4 to 10. I just summarized it on the handout because it describes the animal kingdom of peace. And I think that's one of the things that's recognized in this section. But he will judge with righteousness. The earth will be, and then this line here, the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. Can you imagine to have full knowledge, as much as he gives us, of the Lord in his presence? And the root of Jesse is through David's father. The root of Jesse will stand as a banner. Nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. Chapter 14, verse 2, Gentile nations will participate in bringing Israel back to their land. Chapter 16, verse 5, in love a throne will be established for a man from the house of David, and that can be none other than Jesus himself. Chapter 24, and this is another emphasis I made throughout Isaiah, is the importance of recognizing a remnant. God has always maintained a remnant of his people. And specifically, we know that to be the Jewish people. He has maintained through all their struggles, through all their rebellions, through everything that they've done that were not in accordance with his will, totally. But the remnant will ultimately be gathered with voices raised in joy, acclaiming the Lord's majesty, giving glory and exalting his name. The Lord will reign on Mount Zion before its elders. There's an imagery that Jesus will select elders that will be under him and will be ruling, and justice will be served. Chapter 25, verses 6 to 10, we can look forward to the feast. He will prepare a feast. At the same time, he will destroy the veil of mourning, swallow up death, wipe away tears, remove the disgrace of his people. His people will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. Now, we usually recognize this to occur in the eternal kingdom, Revelation 21. But I think there'll be a certain amount of this removal of the mourning, death to a great extent, tears will be wiped away, and his people will put their trust in him. A song of praise will be sung in the land of Judah, chapter 26. Chapter 29, I just put it on the sheet here, the humble will rejoice in the Lord, Israel will no longer be ashamed. Think about through the ages, how Israel has been the target of all their enemies and continues to be to this day. Yet God has, in his own way, protected them, despite the fact he's had to discipline them, he's had to punish them, he's had to remove them from the land and send them into exile. But they will come back, and there will be praise. And so the humble will rejoice in the Lord and so forth. Chapter 32, verses 1 to 4, the king will reign in righteousness. His rulers will rule with justice. Eyes will be open, hearts will hear and listen, minds will know and understand, tongues will be clear. I mean, sometimes I get my words before my thoughts, and I'm not always clear of speaking. But can you imagine? It'll be communication and understanding will be at its highest state. Chapter 33, verses 20 to 22, Jerusalem will see peace. We're to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, the one city in the world we're to pray for the peace of, because we know that peace will not fully come until Jesus is the Prince of Peace. So chapter 33, verses 20 to 22. And then chapter 35, verses 1 to 10, I just said on the board here all of it. So read the whole thing. I just kind of described it briefly. Only the redeemed will walk on the way of holiness. There'll be a road that will lead back to Jerusalem during this time. It'll be called the way of holiness. As they return to Zion with singing, everlasting joy will crown their heads. Chapter 40, verses 4 and 5. The glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it. Chapter 41. The landscape will be changed so that people may see and know, may consider and understand that the hand of the Lord has done this. That's a reason for God doing all these things. It's undeniable. It'll be so undeniable of what his power and his glory is and what he's deserving. And when Jesus is ruling and reigning, that's where the attention should be focused, because the Lord will not forsake Israel. That's another important truth. And I think too many in the church today, churches today, are dismiss that or replace it. Replace the promises to Israel from the Abrahamic covenant are now the churches. Nope. The church is a parenthesis in God's total plan to complete his plan for what he promised to Daniel. And he will complete that, and everything else about the other prophets that talk about the reconciliation, the restoration of the nation of Israel. 42:4, he will establish justice on the earth. On the back, 44, the Lord will pour out his spirit on Israel's offspring and his blessing on their descendants. And how they will respond. Some will say, I belong to the Lord. Another will call himself by the name of Jacob. Remember, that's synonymous with Israel. Still another will write on his hand, the Lord's, and will take the name of Israel. Chapter 45, let salvation spring up. Let righteousness grow with it. I, the Lord, have created it. Before me, every knee will bow. By me, every tongue will swear or confess. They will say of me, in the Lord alone are righteousness and strength. Chapter 49, again, the promised restoration of Israel. As his covenant people, the land restored, captives set free, roads and highways raised up, and the people will return from afar. Isaiah 52, where Jesus is clearly the servant of the Lord. He's the bond servant. He's the slave to God the Father. And with the spirit of wisdom on him, will act wisely, will be raised and lifted up and be highly exalted. Chapter 55, the Lord will make an everlasting covenant with all who will hear and come to him as promised to David. And we remember the Davidic covenant that God gave to David, saying that always, one of his descendants will always sit on the throne of David. And so who is that descendant who ultimately receive the honor of that? It'll be Jesus Christ himself in the millennial kingdom. Chapter 59, men will fear the name of the Lord and revere his glory, for the Redeemer will come to Zion to fulfill his covenant with Israel, which will last forever. Chapter 60, all of it. The glory of Zion, the city of the Lord. I will make peace your governor and righteousness your ruler, for the Lord will be your everlasting light and your God will be your glory. Your days of sorrow will end. Then will all your people be righteous and they will possess the land. How long? Forever. They are the shoot I have planted. I am the Lord. In its time, I will do this. How? Swiftly. When he's going to complete this plan, it will be swiftly. And then chapter 65, you can read that for yourself. We just got through discussing it. The details of the millennial messianic kingdom, where the life will be extended. A person who dies at 100 will be considered accursed. And the old people will live out their years. So there'll still be an aging process that appears in the 1,000 years. So they still haven't received their glorified bodies. Those of us who will be able to experience the millennial kingdom in our resurrected bodies after Jesus comes, will not have that situation. These are for the people still in their material, natural bodies, where children will still be born. And that's what a lot of people want to ignore. They want to try to make this the eternal kingdom, where there is no more birth. But there will be birth. And babies will not die, as I mentioned week or two, I think last week or the week before. There will be no abortion in Jesus' kingdom. And then chapter 66, basically all of it, verses 18 to 21. But you see, the Lord says, and I am about to come and gather all nations and tongues, and they will come and see my glory. I will set a sign among them, and I will send them some of those who survive the nations. In other words, some of the Gentiles will come to bring God's people back to Jerusalem, to Israel. They will proclaim my glory among the nations. They will bring them as the Israelites bring their grain offerings to the temple of the Lord. And in that time frame, and we see it in Ezekiel 40 to 48, that he will make some priests and Levites. There'll still be the priestly celebration or order of things. And so there will still be duties done in the millennial kingdom. So, all right. I know I haven't left a whole lot of time for anybody to share, but I would appreciate just knowing from any of you, whether it's privately or whatever, the parts of the study of Isaiah that have really spoke to you, encouraged you, challenged you, encouraged you to study it more. I just want maybe a couple people to, I know Karen is ready because I asked her to be. Would you share with us what you know, your thought? The scarlet worm, back in chapter 1 of Isaiah. Yeah, that study was eye-opening to me when I came across that there's actually a creature that God created that pictures Jesus as the worm, that is quoted about him in the Psalms. And so that worm that lives to die and doesn't produce its offspring until it's willing to give its life. And so that scarlet worm, yeah. Did you have one other one, Karen, or was that the main one?
Yeah.
Okay. Anybody else want to share anything that comes to mind just in the last couple minutes?
Just coupling the words grace and truth.
Grace and truth?
As we digest the truth that's ugly about what we are.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's...
Grace is God's unmerited favor, refreshing.
Yep. And that's throughout Scripture. You know, those two important words are very important. Both are five letters, by the way, grace and truth, in the English language. So, and I think that's important because that's grace. The number five in Hebrew is the number of grace. So, yeah. Anybody else have anything that you want to share with the rest on what it's meant to you? Okay, well, but I would appreciate any private sharing, you know, that you want to get. I guess I'd like to know what, you know, has struck an accord or has been of interest or something new. And sorry, Kathy's not here today because she always has something that I never heard that before. You know, so, and I appreciate that when new information comes to light and you study it for yourself and you test it yourself and you see it's there, you know, and that's encouraging. So, all right, we'll stop there. We'll end in prayer and then we'll prepare ourselves for our time of worship. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your calling. We thank you for your calling to Isaiah that's recorded in chapter 6 of Isaiah. One of the things that struck me so vividly of how you did that and how he responded, "Here am I, send me." And I believe he was a faithful servant to you, and you blessed him with so much detail of the future, but also of the meaning of relationship with you. And so I thank you for the whole prophetic word of Isaiah and how meaningful it is. And I thank you, Lord, for being the one who protected that word, even in the time of the Dead Sea Scrolls being discovered. And not by accident, I believe, in 1947. And now we see the fulfillment of Israel being brought back to their land, not in faith, but in unbelief. And Jesus still needs to come back, and they need to recognize him as their Messiah. So I pray for that, Lord. And I pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I pray for our nation as well, Lord, with the struggles we're going through and all the difficulties. But I pray for the church. I pray that the church, the totality of the church, would return to your word and take all of your word, take your full counsel, and grow in our understanding of what you're telling us and what you're telling us the stands we need to make for righteousness' sake and how we need to encourage justice be served, your justice. So we thank you, Lord, for all that you've shared with us through this teaching, given me the encouragement to teach this, and how you've blessed me in so many ways personally, Lord, of seeing things that I'd never seen that way before. And that's what I want to do, and I hope everybody else wants to do with all of your word. Continue to search the word to find those pearls, those nuggets. So I thank you for this time we've had in study over these 3 years of Isaiah. But I thank you now, Lord, for this opportunity, this day, as we come into our time of worship. I pray for people who are coming into this place, whether they're visitors or whether they're regulars. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit's presence will be evident and that people will be touched, hearts will be touched and encouraged to reflect upon the meaning in your word. Maybe that word will be spoken, maybe it will be sung, maybe it will be prayed. However it's presented, Lord, that you will help those who need to hear the word to receive it, to have their ears open and their minds free so that they can understand. Thank you, Lord, for ahead of time for our time of worship, and I ask for your blessing in each part of our worship service. And I thank you for this time of fellowship we have coming into this place. Protect our freedom, the freedoms we have in this country to worship in the way that you want us to worship. Help us to be faithful in that. I thank you for this time and our time of worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.